This morning we continue our study in Malachi, coming to chapter 2. And we'll be concentrating on the verse from verse 10 until 16. In the passage last week, we thought about the role of the priests and how they were not leading by example. This morning, Malachi turns his attention to everyone else. When William asked me to preach this morning, I happily done so. He told me that it would be Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 and 12. I didn't really know, though, the exact contents of the passage, so I happily agreed. Until a few weeks ago, when I opened the passage, and I was like, oh, right, okay, this is quite a hard passage to preach on. I think it's important that we acknowledge the uncomfortable parts of the passage, and that is the issue of divorce. Divorce is an issue which is incredibly emotional and painful, and I'm sure most people here have been affected by the issue directly or indirectly. I think it's fair to say that when a couple enters marriage, the couple doesn't enter with a view to divorce. It'd be kind of strange when making your vows to each other if the minister says to you, and how do you feel about divorce? The passage today is using the illustration of marriage and divorce to refer to the people's relationship, the Jewish people's relationship with God. Up until now, we've read about the different ways in which Israel has been unfaithful to God. In chapter 1, we had the shoddy sacrifices. And in the first part of chapter 2, the poor leadership of the priests. There are other parts of the Bible which deal with the issue of divorce more specifically and fully. But in Malachi, it's being used as an illustration to demonstrate the relationship between the Jewish people and God. Malachi delivers three charges against the Israelites. The first charge against Israel comes in verse 10, where Malachi questions the general relationships between the Israelites in a series of three questions. Do we not all have one father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Now, there's been some debate among scholars as to who is the father in these questions. Is it Abraham or is it God? Based on the second question, it looks likely that Malachi is referring to God, who is the father of everything. The two initial questions highlight the source of unity of the Jewish people. They have a common source, which is God. With this in mind, the writer asks the final question, why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being faithful to one another? The word unfaithful, which is used by our NIV translation, doesn't really give the full meaning of the word. In the original Hebrew, it would have meant treachery towards someone who you would expect devotion. So, for example, you wouldn't never expect your brother or sister to betray you. But this was the kind of thing that was happening in Israel at this time. Malachi is drawing attention to the fact that these actions are breaking the covenant between the people of God, between the people of Israel and of God. The covenant is a central theme in this passage, and indeed the whole of the Bible. God made a covenant initially with Abraham, promised him that he would be the father of a great nation. Then God made a covenant with Israel, that they would be his chosen people, and that they would be, and he would be their God. This is clearly set out in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This covenant meant that the Israelites were meant to exclusively worship God rather than any other god around them. But also, it was meant to be that they would treat each other with respect, not take advantage of the unfortunate ones of Israel. In this initial charge against the people, Malachi is highlighting that the Israelites' relationship with each other is breaking the covenant. The second charge against the Israelites is concerning marrying women who were worshipping foreign gods. We can see this in verse 11 to 12. Verse 11 shows that the place where God meets with his people, his sanctuary, was being disrespected in Jerusalem because some of the Israelite men have married foreign women who are still worshipping their own gods. Now, the sanctuary is where God met with his people, where they stored the covenant, the love letter to his people, and the Ten Commandments. However, by allowing the worship of foreign gods, the Israelites were making a mockery, not only of God's sanctuary, but of God himself. Now, this passage may seem xenophobic in today's standards. However, the problem highlighted by Malachi is not the marrying of foreign women, but that they were still worshipping their own gods. It's clear that from other passages of Scripture, for example, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, that some Israelite men had Egyptian wives. We can see that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, and in Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. Malachi's second charge was concerning the Israelites marrying women who still worshipped their own gods. The third charge and final charge against Israel was that they divorced their wife of their youth. This is where Malachi is using the imagery of marriage and divorce to talk about the relationship between God and Israel. This metaphor or illustration runs from verse 13 to 16. It starts by highlighting that the Israelites were grieved because it appears that God was not accepting their sacrifices, and this upset the people. Verse 13 highlights a level of distress with the three words of tears, weep, and wail very close together, highlighting the level of distress felt by the people. This despair resulted in the people asking, why, God, are you not accepting our sacrifices? Malachi answers by stating that they had left the wife of their youth, wife of their covenant. When Israel had entered a covenant with God, it was like that of a marriage, where each party took vows to be faithful to the other. But Israel had not kept its vows and had forsaken its covenant with God. Verse 15 expands on this by stating that Israel belongs to God in body and spirit. Again, like the marriage illustration, when a man and a woman marry, they become one flesh. The marriage illustration is one which is present throughout the Bible. Starting in the Old Testament, we can see it in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says: I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. In this illustration of marriage continues in the New Testament. We can see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. For us today, the passage and illustration of marriage and divorce, being an illustration of the relationship between God and Israel, or could we say God and the church, asks us two probing questions. The first, I will start by giving you a quick story. And I'm sure we've heard this story before. It's about a man who ends up on a deserted island. He is stranded there for a few years until a rescue boat finds him. When the rescuers got onto the island, they were amazed to see what the man had built. The man had made three different structures out of bamboo and leaves. They asked the man what the first structure was, and he said to them, "That's my house." They then asked about the second structure, and he says, "That's where I go to church." The man replied. Then they asked about the third structure, and the man became angry, and he told the rescuers, "That's where I used to go to church." This may be a silly story, so it's very simple, but it paints a perception of the church. We quarrel and fall out easily. From my church history class here are some of the denominations which have been created from the Reformation. Sorry it's so small, but you can see there's four main denominations, and then progressively it's just getting more and more, splintering more and more, until today there is thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of different denominations. Now, some have split in some good theological grounds. Others have split in some pretty mundane and, you'll think, quite insignificant grounds. And I'm sure how many of us have seen or potentially been involved in squabbles within the church. The church sometimes can act in a very unchristian way. The first part of this passage should ask us probing questions. I wonder if there's things we feel guilty about because we did not honor our brother and sister in Christ in the way that we treated them. Are there things that we've said or done which we really shouldn't have said or done to another brother and sister in Christ? The second question has two points, one for the personal Christian and one for the church more generally. The first part deals with a question which comes up at almost every church youth weekend away that I've ever been on. Whenever you have a seminar about kind of relationships or talk about relationships, the question of should I date a non-Christian always comes up. And what I usually do is I usually draw the following diagram, because it shows the potential issues that may come up when dating a non-Christian. We can see that the orders of priorities are completely wrong. Now, I know that it says spouse, but I can change that to girlfriend, boyfriend, and hobbies instead of children and things like that. But it illustrates the different priorities and the potential issues which come up. Ultimately, it's something that the Christian will have to read the Bible about, pray, and ask older Christians about before they make a decision. The second part deals with the church as a bride of Christ. The charge is that the church has been unfaithful to her groom. Malachi lists two different charges in the passage. Firstly, that they've been worshipping foreign gods. And secondly, the church has been unfaithful to the wife of her youth. Both charges are related and really can be taken as one issue. We, the church, have been unfaithful to God. Or, to put it another way, we have not set God where he should be. It can be easy to miss the focus of what the church is about because they're busy places with lots of different things happening and going on. Many of these are worthwhile, but still, sometimes we get easily distracted from what church is actually about because the different events and groups can become more important than worshipping God. When researching and studying for this sermon, I looked around for a good definition of what the purpose of the church is, and I think I found a great summary by a Canadian pastor called Tim Challis. And what Tim Challis says is, the local church exists to glorify God through worshipping him, edifying his people, and evangelizing the world. The local church exists to glorify God through worshipping him, edifying his people, and evangelizing the world. This quote is useful because our main aim for attending church is to glorify God. That is the church's purpose, edifying and teaching the people, and all the other programs that we run flow from that praise of him. In conclusion, Malachi raises three charges against the people. He is unhappy that the way that they treat each other because it goes against God's covenant. His second and third charge relates to the fact that the people are not giving God his right position. They are putting other things in place of God. For us today, Malachi is asking the question of how do we relate to one another? Do we treat our fellow Christians with the respect that they deserve? He's also asking the church, where do we put God? Do we put him first, or do we get distracted by other things? Amen.